Well, I invite you to turn to our passage this morning. We're looking at Romans chapter 5. If you have the black Bible, it's around your feet there. It should be on page 942. 942. If you're visiting with us, we're in the midst of a series that we're calling Knowing Jesus, seeking to know who this Jesus is, to know him more and more. And right now we're doing 4 weeks where we're studying the climactic event of Jesus' life, his death on the cross. And we're seeing how the scriptures talk about the death of Christ, and seeing that there's a number of different facets that scripture speaks of. Last week we looked at one of those, and the big word propitiation. And here we'll get another facet of the work of Christ on the cross, reconciliation. See if you can look for that word and that theme as we read our passage from Romans 5, verses 1 to 11. Let's listen then to God's word. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were yet still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, we have now been justified by his blood. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. This is your good news, your gospel. We pray, Lord, that you would use it to encourage your good work in us. Those you've gathered here, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Does God love you? Does God love you? Is that something that you know? You know that God loves you. You know it. Has there ever been something that has shaken that knowledge? Something comes along and now it's, you feel like a little more uncertain than you did the day before? Maybe that's something that's even happened recently. Something just arrived on your doorstep, uninvited, some hardship, some difficulty, some trial, and it shakes that sense of being loved by God. Maybe it's an ongoing thing. It's a difficulty that just keeps on going. You thought it would be over by now, and it's not. And it shakes that sense of God loving you. Are you ever tempted to wonder in the midst of that? Well, does the God of the universe love me this? Right? Does it fit? Scripture, of course, says a lot that could be helpful in moments like that. But here's one thing that our passage brings home and speaks powerfully. It says this, look at the death of Jesus. Look at the death of Jesus. If you want to know the love of God for you, believer, Paul says, look at the death of Jesus. Because that is the place, Paul says, where the love of God is communicated, proclaimed, shouted forth most clearly. Look at the death of Jesus. We said last week that one of our goals, one of our prayers in these 4 weeks looking at the death of Jesus, one of our goals would be that God would make us more and more astonished by the cross. More and more astonished by the cross. And here's part of how we are more and more astonished by the cross. We see the love of God that's shouted forth there. We see the love of Christ as it's shouted forth there. We're looking at the cross from these different angles. Last week it was a picture that had a lot to do with the temple and sacrifices, and this week it's a relational picture. It's a family picture, family relationship picture. It's seeing what the cross does in terms of relationships, specifically our relationship with God. The family picture of reconciliation. And to understand it, what Paul lays out is the problem, but then how the cross brings God's solution and what that brings to us. So let's take a look at the cross, the death of Jesus, God bringing reconciliation. Well, to understand it, first, we need to make sure we understand the problem. And Scripture presents it, well, you could summarize it this way. Our problem is alienation and hostility. Alienation and hostility. It's a relationship problem. You see that summarized verse 10 of our text. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death. See, there's the problem. While we were enemies. We were enemies of God. That's how the Bible presents us apart from Christ. The Bible presents us in our sin. It's in part a relationship problem. Enemies of God. One way to kind of wrap your minds around this is go all the way back to the beginning. Go back to when sin first entered the world. You're back in the Garden of Eden, and there's God. He's created all things, and he creates the man and the woman, right, in his own image, in his likeness, created to be able to reflect his glory, to show his greatness, and created to be in relationship with him. Bible gives that picture there in the garden of God walking with Adam and Eve. Right? They're in this intimate, close relationship. Adam in Luke 3 is called Son of God, right? God's children. That's how they were created. That's how we were meant to be his children walking with him. But then sin comes in. Then Adam and Eve rebel against God. They break his commandments. They reject his goodness in that act of eating the forbidden fruit. And what does that sin do? Well, it spoils their holiness, yes. It brings guilt into their lives, yes. But Genesis really focuses on the relationship problem that it brings. Do you remember what's one of the first things that Adam and Eve do after they sin? What's one of the first things they do? They run from God. Right? The very God that they used to walk with, in this perfect relationship with, now all of a sudden God comes around and they're running from him. Right? Sin brings alienation. They're running from God, and what's one of the first things God does is he removes them from the garden. So they're sinfully running from God, and God in judgment, righteous, holy judgment, removes himself from them. Alienation. Sin brings this relationship problem. And Paul, as he starts the book of Romans, he broadens that out and essentially says that the Genesis story is, that's the story of humanity. That's our story. that all of us, whether we grew up in a very, very religious context or a very, very non-religious, sinning, big and bold, all of us are separated from God. We're all alienated from God. This is our story. We know God, but we don't honor him as God. And as a result, there's this alienation. This two-part alienation. Us in our sin, we in an unholy way run from God, and God in holy righteous judgment removes the closeness, the smile of his countenance from us. In holy judgment, he separates himself from sinners. Again, the language Paul uses here in our Romans text is we were enemies. Enemies. That's what the alienation is. So when you think about relationship difficulty between us and God, it's not just, oh, we're a little bit distant, right? Sometimes we talk about that with other people, like, oh yeah, so-and-so, they used to be a good friend, but yeah, we really don't talk anymore, right? Is that what we're talking about with God? Yeah, we should be close, but God and I really don't talk anymore. That's not how Paul puts it. It's alienation of a distinctly hostile sort. Enemies. Two parties in active hostility towards one another. Here's what we read earlier from Colossians 1. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Right? That's us apart from Christ. Once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. We were alienated from God, and the doing of evil deeds is us kind of confirming and showing forth just how I don't want this God near me. I don't want him to be king over my life. I don't want him to lord it over me, and I will pound my fist on that point by doing that which is evil. Alienated and hostile in mind. And we also see Paul use the term that we looked at last week, the term wrath of God. Wrath of God. We talked about that as God's holy and just hatred of sin and need to bring just judgment upon sin. Right? So there's us in our hostility because of our unrighteousness and the hostility on God's part, his holy just judgment that comes. And apart from some rescue in that relationship, we're headed for that eternal judgment. We're headed for that eternal judgment. Hell itself, even if you think about what hell is biblically, it's basically an eternal alienation and hostility with God. That being what the judgment is. So there's a problem. It's a relationship problem, in part. Alienation and hostility between sinners, us, and the God who made us. But God brings a solution. God brings a solution. It's the reconciling death of his son. So we could go back to that verse 10 that we started. Well, here's more of it. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. And he brings where that goes up in verse 1. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Through Jesus, no hostility, but peace. That's what God does through his son. It's the work of reconciliation. The spotless Jesus dies, and the result is reconciliation and peace with God. And one of the things we saw last week is these ideas about the death of Jesus, they don't just pop out of nowhere in Scripture. There's a long history, a foundation that's been laid for generations in God's Word. And last week we talked about the Old Testament Day of Atonement. This week we want to talk about another helpful aspect of the Old Testament law that helps to bring out this picture. Of reconciliation. It's a specific kind of sacrifice that Leviticus describes that's called the fellowship offering or the peace offering. You kind of even get some connection there in the name. Fellowship offering, peace offering. Well, here's what's unique about this particular kind of offering in the Old Testament. It's one of the few where the worshiper who brings the sacrifice gets to walk away with some of the meat himself. Right? So you're an average Israelite and you recognize that you're a sinner and that you need God's forgiveness, his cleansing work. And you bring this spotless animal before the Lord, right there at the tabernacle or the temple, the symbolic presence of God. So you bring it before the Lord, this spotless animal, and the animal is killed. And part of the animal, part of the meat from that animal, is given to God, goes on the altar. But in the peace offering, in the fellowship offering, you get to take some of it home with you. And eat it yourself with your family. Start to see the picture. Here is you. You're coming. You're the sinner. You're the one who deserves condemnation. But you go before God and you don't die. What dies instead? The animal dies. The spotless, innocent, not guilty animal dies. Not you. And because this animal dies, what happens? You walk away. And you get to eat, but not just eat by yourself. The picture there of some of it goes to God, some of it goes to you, is the picture of you having a meal with God. Right? He gets some, you get some, fellowship. You're having a meal with God. Remember, in the ancient world, there are few more intimate things you can do with another person than have a meal with them. It's the whole idea is that you're at peace. You're connected because you're eating together. And here is this picture of you get to eat with God. This picture of you're at his table. You're welcomed. The God of the universe that you've sinned against now is in his hospitality, is inviting you in as his guest, as his honored guest. You don't deserve that, right? You're the guilty one. But look, you don't die. Something has died in your place. And the result is fellowship with God, peace with God. That's the Old Testament picture. The fulfillment is Jesus. Because here we are. We come before God. If it's just us, we don't deserve to be in his presence now, or let alone eternity. We're the guilty ones. But if there were a spotless one to die in our place, then there could be fellowship restored. Then there could be intimate relationship restored. That's the death of Jesus. While we were yet sinners, enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of Jesus. It's the ultimate fellowship offering. It's the ultimate peace offering. Remember how Matthew gives this picture of the veil of the temple being torn? Remember, the temple is that symbolic dwelling place of God. In the inner room, the glory of God would dwell, his symbolic throne on earth. But there was this veil, this curtain, that would separate God in there from us sinners out here. And Jesus dies on the cross, and Matthew mentions that after he dies, what happens? But that veil, that curtain, is torn in two. The separation is gone. Right, what used to be sinners separated from holy God, alienation. Now all of a sudden, Jesus dies, the sacrifice, the spotless sacrifice is given, and now there's no separation. There can be fellowship with God. There can be peace with God. Yeah, because Jesus gave his life, the spotless one gave it for us. The separation gone. That's why Paul says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Or verse 1, because we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or we could bring in some of the readings we had earlier from Colossians and Corinthians. Here's Colossians 1. See how in this you hear the same idea. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Reconciled in his body of flesh in his death. Or 2 Corinthians 5:19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. We, the sinner, don't have our trespasses counted against us. Instead, Jesus dies for us, bearing that, so we're reconciled to God. He bears the punishment. We are reconciled to the Lord. Now, we highlighted something last week, and it's good to bring it up again here, is that we want to make sure we understand that this is all God's idea. Now, even specifically God the Father's plan. Now, we talk about, wrath of God, separation from God, and then work of Jesus making peace. We don't want to get the idea that God the Father wants nothing to do with us, but Jesus in his death talks the Father into being in relationship with us again. That's not what the cross is about. It's not Jesus talking the Father into doing something he doesn't want to do. Right? Because what do the scriptures emphasize at every point? Well, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What does that show? The love of God for us. Right? But God shows his love for us in this. Or that 2 Corinthians verse we just read. God was reconciling us to himself. Right? This was the Father's plan. He sent his Son as his provision for reconciliation. This is exactly what he planned, exactly what he wants. For him to be, as we said last week, both just and the justifier and the unrighteous. Both the one who is perfectly holy and welcomes sinners to himself. And Paul emphasizes the final finished effect. Because of this, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. The hostility is over. The separation is done. And towards the end of our passage this morning, Paul really emphasizes that it's a permanent peace. It's a permanent peace. And look at verses 9 and 10. And you got to understand what he's talking about here is what's true now and what will be at the final judgment. Okay, so see if you can follow his logic. Verse 9. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God at the final judgment? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. In other words, at the final day. So his point here is if we are reconciled to God now, we have peace with him now, that's not going to change. It becomes this kind of guarantee that somehow the relationship is not going to change. The peace is not going to turn back into warfare when Jesus returns. That this peace is a forever peace, is a peace that cannot be taken away because Christ has paid the price fully and completely. So what does this mean for you? There's our final point. What does this have to do with me and you specifically? Well, we could break it down into four different things the scripture encourages us to do with this. First, receive this reconciliation through faith in Christ. Receive this reconciliation through faith in Christ. Here it's kind of getting at the idea, how does this reconciled relationship with God, how does it actually come to me? Right? Apart from, I'm an enemy of God. How do I actually be reconciled with God? How does it get applied to me, this peace with God? And our passage makes it clear. It's through faith in Christ. So go to verse 1 of our text. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That the restored relationship with God comes to those who are justified or made right with God, and that's a free gift that we receive by faith. Now, that's you. That is, you call out to the Lord, acknowledging that you are a sinner in need of grace, in need of forgiveness. That you are this enemy of God because both by nature and by your practice, just like me, and that you need one to die in your place. That you need to have that sacrifice offered so that you're not judged. Instead, the sacrifice is judged for you. Even the only way, of course, the only sacrifice, Jesus. Calling upon him. through faith in Christ, we have peace with God. Are you trusting in this Lord Jesus? Acknowledging that sin and saying, have mercy on me, a sinner, looking to Christ and his work for you. That's the way peace is received. It's a free gift. We receive it through faith and trust in Christ as we turn and trust in him. And for those who do know Christ, those who are justified through faith in him, made right, whenever that takes place, whether it was yesterday or 30 years ago, what are we called to do with this good news? Well, rejoice, Paul says. You could put it this way, put it in relationship terms. Rejoice in your welcome home. Rejoice in your welcome home. Paul, twice in our text, says that we rejoice. We rejoice. And a key part of that joy is bound up with this peace with God. God is the God we were alienated from, now has welcomed us home. Maybe you can even bring into your mind that great picture that Jesus gives us, that great story that Jesus tells about the prodigal son. You know that passage where he tells this story of a father and son, and the son runs off with his father's inheritance and wastes it. And if you think of that story, essentially it's a story of alienation and then reconciliation. A story of alienation, as the son, in essence, in demanding his inheritance, rejects his father and his father's love and his father's goodness and runs off and separates himself, both physically separating, but also in his heart and his love from his father. There's this separation and hostility. And then what happens? There's reconciliation. The son returns, thinking that maybe he might be received as a hired servant. But how does the father receive him back? As his beloved son. Right, the best clothes, the biggest celebration. He throws a party. His son doesn't deserve any of that, but the relationship is fixed. And so the father is just rejoicing. So if you're the son in that picture, what should you do? Having been received back by your father, you were alienated, now you're back, and now dad is throwing the big party. What do you do in that moment? You might be tempted to hide in the corner or figure out some way to pay dad back, but actually the thing to do is to rejoice. Dad's throwing a party and he wants you to celebrate with him. Not because you're great, but because you're welcome back, because you're his son. And that's us. That's a picture of the Christian life, right? We were alienated, separated from God. But as we turn from our sin and turn back, we are received back as sons and daughters. God celebrating that we're with him. And he wants us, in the midst of the Christian life, to just rejoice in that welcome. That's the theme of our days. And that's actually, I think, why Paul can say that we can rejoice even in the midst of our suffering. Right? That was part of the opening part of Romans 5. And we kind of teased that out a little bit in how we opened today, right? Where I was asking, you know, does God love you? Well, what if you see this real difficult suffering and trial in your life? Does that mean that God doesn't love you, or does that shake your sense of his love? Well, Paul essentially in this passage says, well, look at the death of Jesus. Look at the death of Jesus. That's God showing his love for you that cannot change. And so now, when you face hard things, when you face difficulty, when you face trials, the one thing that cannot mean is that God doesn't love you. The one thing, as you stare at the death of Jesus for you, the one thing you can remind yourself, I don't know what this does mean, but I tell myself the one thing it absolutely, positively cannot mean, it can't mean that God doesn't love me. He must be doing something else. Sometimes I might figure it out. You might be able to figure out what he's doing. Sometimes you might not be able to figure out what he's doing this side of heaven. But the one thing it cannot mean as you look at the cross is that God doesn't love you, that he hasn't welcomed you, that you don't have peace with him as a believer in Christ. It's the one thing it can't mean. And that's what helps you to even rejoice in hardship, because of his peace that he has given. We rejoice in our being welcomed home. We live this out with our brothers and sisters. Wish we had time to look at what Paul does with this theme of reconciliation in Ephesians 2. And part of what he does in Ephesians 2 is basically say, if we've been reconciled to God, that also means then we're reconciled to one another more and more. Right? That the hostility between us and God is gone. And what that does between believers is it tears down any hostility between them. And that's part of what we get to do in really celebrating this and living this out is we get to make peace with one another. Yeah, we're gonna sin against one another, sometimes horribly. And part of the way we shine forth that good news of Jesus is we seek reconciliation with one another. It doesn't mean we ignore sin or that sin is no big deal or even that there are not sometimes really awful consequences that come from sin. But it means sin doesn't have the final word, right? God certainly doesn't take our sin as nothing, but he deals with it and brings reconciliation. And so we're called to model that, to copy that as we interact with one another. As we sin against one another and are sinned against, we confess, forgive, reconcile as the Lord strengthens us to do it. A lot more we could say on that theme, but you could go to Ephesians 2 and pray and study through that. And finally, one other thing that Paul does with this theme of reconciliation is talk about his work as a minister of reconciliation, as a servant of reconciliation. That was Ephesians 5. He says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, or the service of reconciliation. He's talking about him and the other apostles with him, that they, having been reconciled to God, now they have this calling to be this servant of reconciliation, to let others know that there is a way for those who are separated and alienated from God to be reconciled, to have peace with God. And here's his calling, to proclaim Christ and him crucified. Now, of course, we're not apostles, and our calling is different than the Apostle Paul's, but there are a lot of ways that it's similar. And here's one way it's similar, that we're called in a slightly different way, but called to be servants of reconciliation. As a church together and as individuals, we're called to be those who point to Jesus, to point to him and say to the world in a variety of different ways, be reconciled to God through faith in Christ. So as you take in your welcome home, we begin thinking, are there people in my life who need to be reconciled to God? Who need this peace? And you can begin thinking and praying, how can I move closer to them? How can I move towards them? How can I then closer to them point them to this Jesus? And with Paul say, be reconciled to God through faith in Christ. So, reconciliation. It's this idea that enemies of God are turned into beloved children. That alienation and separation are now turned into God with us and God for us. And that's for all eternity. That prodigal sons and daughters are welcomed home. God even celebrating over us, being with him. And that's part of how you know, believer, that God loves you and that he's for you and that that's not going to change. And part of how we take a hold and really enjoy that gift is just that, is to enjoy it and to wake up each day and tell ourselves, this is what is true. In the midst of all the other things in my life that I'm not sure about, here's one thing I know is certain, because God says it. In fact, he says it with the death of his son, that though we were enemies, now we've been brought near. That though we were hostile in mind and separated, now God is with us and for us, and that can never change. Father, we do pray that you would help us to know you better and to know the work that you have done through your Son. We pray, Lord, that you would take these things and remind us and refresh us and help, Lord, even us as your church to be those who proclaim and send forth this good news that others would know you as well and know the peace that's only in you. We pray it in Jesus' name.